Good evening. Try it again. Good evening. A bit more lively at it. You're like, folk have been lying out in the garden all afternoon, sunning yourselves, half asleep. I see some of your young people seem to have the same infection as my youngsters have. You go to take a picture of them, they're standing going like this. You know, the wee lad scored a goal at football the other week and he came run up the pitch. Something wrong with him. Seems to be infectious no matter what part of the country you live in. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture that was just being read. So if you have your Bibles, keep it open because you can flick through as we go along through the passage. The first thing that I want to say to you about this is that this story that we're about to look at is true. It's a real story about real people in time and history. Sometimes we get into the Bible, we think about sort of Jack and the Beanstalk. And then you sort of look at David and Goliath and Once Upon a Time, and you drift away into some hazy world of Neverland that's sort of just stories that somebody's told somebody. This is real. Real people, real time, real history. The story you're looking at today took place in Israel and Syria, two countries that are still very much on the news today. The year is between 851 and 852 and 841 BC, within about an 11-year period. The king of the time in Israel is a fellow called Joram, and he's a bad egg. He's bad. His daddy was bad. His dad was a fellow called Ahab. His mom was called Jezebel. I can guarantee you there's none of you girls here tonight called Jezebel. Not to your face anyway. But that is exactly what his mother was. His dad was a bad egg and she was a bad egg. And he, as a result of that, was bad as well. If you go north into the country of Syria, it's a superpower at this stage, sitting up to the top right-hand side. And you've got a fellow called King Ben-Hadad II who's ruling over that whole area. And the story starts, I want you to start with this little girl. A little girl who's from a normal home in a normal place. And she does normal things that little girls do. I don't know what little girls do, okay? I come from a home, we have got three boys. I came from a home that was all men in it, apart from my mother. My father came from a home that was all boys as well. So what do little girls do? Hopscotch or, I don't know, or, I don't know, play with their dolls, plait their hair, something I've never done and not likely to do again. But if you can imagine, this little girl does normal things on a normal day. She lives somewhere in Israel, and all of a sudden, one day, these men come into the country, probably on horseback, just like Boko Haram came in and took those wee girls out of Chibok a couple of years ago. They rape, they pillage, they steal. And they lift this little girl along with all the valuable stuff from her village and they take it away. And she's been stolen. Stolen to go into somebody else's house to be a slave. And I want you to imagine her arriving about 150 miles from home. And there she is in a strange country, in a strange land, with strange people, with strange men, strange women, strange religion. And she's put into slavery in a palace type place. And she's working for the David Beckham stroke, Ronaldo stroke, give me somebody else. Famous person, Justin Bieber, if he was a bit older or something. I don't know if he's famous or not. I'm only telling you, that tells you how old I am. Somebody really worldwide famous. If you can imagine, this fella Naaman was internationally known. People knew who he was. There isn't any X factor. There's none of the things that make you famous, like international football. The way that you get famous is by coming in and by fighting. And if you're good at fighting, you can stamp your name all over the world. This fella's running in a superpower at the minute, and he's in charge of the army. Everybody knows him. And the people want to be like him. People loved him. His servants called him Father. That's how much they thought of him. There's a program on TV, Everybody Loves Raymond. If it was made about this fella, everybody loves Naaman. Everybody. You can imagine the children out playing in the street, and they're playing soldiers. And they're out there fighting and saying, well, you know, you were naming yesterday. I want to be naming today. You can imagine the boys in their teens sitting looking at him and going, well, look at the house that boy lives in. Look at the amount of money he's got. Look at the chariot he drives. Look at his wife. Boy, is it dear. I'd love to be naming. Our fella's sitting down and they've worked with him. Said, we really respect that fella. Took us out to war and every time he won. Every single time. And the Bible says that he won every time he went out. In verse 1, the reason why he won was that the Lord gave him victory. Now, the thing is, he doesn't know the Lord. Has no notion of the Lord, doesn't know him, has no idea about him or serving him or anything else. He worships a different god, Rimmon. And yet the Lord has given him victory. And I can tell you, see to the original readers of that, that have made their hair stand on their end. Thought to himself, God's the God of Israel. And here you're saying God is the God of these other people as well. He's given victory to them. Now, everything's fine. Naaman's living in this big, posh palace. Everything's going well for him. He's winning every battle. The boss thinks he's great. The king thinks he's the best thing ever. Everything he sends him to do, he's successful at. If you've got an employee like that, it's somebody worth holding on to. His wife thinks he's great. She loves him. She's not a gold digger. She's not in it for the money. She really does love him. She cares about him. Everybody thinks he's wonderful. And you've got this fella. Everything's going really well. And there he is. I don't know how he found out. But you imagine showering one morning, gold-fitted taps, marble bathroom. No cheap old links or nothing in there. No, it's designer gear this stuff has. And he's washing away and he's... The next thing, he notices a mark. Maybe ignore it. But it's noted. And he comes back a day or two later and the wee mark's got bigger. And this fella's not stupid. You don't get to be the ruler of an army by being stupid. And he knows he's got two options. He can either ignore this, but he's a fair idea what it is. It's leprosy. And he's seen it enough times in other people to know what it's like. It starts to attack your peripheral nerves. You lose the feeling in your fingers and your toes, and then you stub your toe on something, it gets damaged, it gets infected, and it falls off. Your hands fall off. I used to work next door to a leprosy hospital in India. You'd seen the boys coming down the road, and they'd had their cure by this stage. But in the interim, their fingers and toes had fallen off, and they would be walking on wee pads in their feet, holding a stick between two pads in their hand, trying to balance as they went down the road. Eventually, their nose would fall in. Eyesight would go. And you know, this disease is going to rob him of everything that he holds dear. His job, his wife, his friends, his family, everything. It's all going to go because it's going to result in his death. Imagine he's not going to be able to do his job if he hasn't got a... How's he going to hold a sword? No fingers. How's he going to get out to the battlefield if he can't walk? Everything's going to come to a crashing end unless he can find a cure. Do you know the Bible says, and where you read the Bible and it mentions leprosy, see the modern day reader very often is talking to you and me about sin. That's what it's speaking to you and me about. And quite rightly, we can read ourselves into this situation because what it says is that the Bible says that we all have sinned, every one of us. And sin is really serious because sin, when you work it out to its real conclusion, will rob you of everything you hold dear. Think of the things in your life that you love. Think of the people you love. Think of the activities that you love. Think of your health. Think of a nice day out looking outside. Sin's going to rob you of all of that because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And not just death, that everybody dies. Read Revelation 14, or 20, verse 14. It says, the lake of fire is the second death. That's where sin will take you if it's left untreated. But we've got another option open, the same as Naaman, to start to look for a cure, which we know at this minute, he knows at this minute, doesn't exist. So he's in the house, tells his wife, everybody seems to know about the situation, about how sick he is. And you've got a little girl living in the house who's been taken from her home, robbed from her family, put into slavery, and she has got every means and every reason to hate this fella. And yet what you see there is that she comes along and she says in verse 2-3, if only my master, he's speaking to his wife, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. This little girl is telling this fella about how he can be saved. She's got every reason to hate him. Think of what you would do if you could save the life of somebody who's made your life an absolute misery, destroyed your family, destroyed all that you have. Would you be inclined to be sharing the good news with them about how they could be saved? You'd be probably saying, let's slap it up them. What goes around comes around. And yet here's this wee girl, because she loves God, making known the work of God about how he can save to this foreign fella who's caused her so much misery. I want you to think of those people with whom you would hate to share the gospel. And I think even about sharing the gospel. I am 42 years of age. I know I don't look that. I am. You should probably say older. 42 years of age, and I have only ever once had the gospel shared with me outside a church setting. Only once. Fella delivering oil to the house. I was living in Belfast, and he came up the drive, put the pipe and all in the tank. He says, "Right, wee man, do you know the Lord?" And God was dealing with me at the time. I had to go back into the house because I started to cry. Had to give him his money out through the door. There you go. Send him on his way. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody else? Never mind people you hate. What about the people you love? Your family, your friends, the people you go to school with, the people you work with. Brother-in-law, sister-in-law, mother, father. They actually sat down and said, "Listen, here's the gospel. I'm concerned about you." And maybe some people do that and say, "Well, listen, you know, I wouldn't be very good at that." You maybe get to need the minister around to visit with them. Somebody who knows to talk about the gospel. Look who's sharing the gospel here. A little small girl. And what happens when she shares the gospel? The wife shares it with the husband. The husband takes it to the king. The king of a superpower is writing a letter based on the fact that this little girl has said so. It's not the power of the person who speaks. The power is in the message. A servant girl speaks and the king acts. You choose to speak to people. And I tell you now, if you choose to be someone who opens your mouth and lets God use you, he will. To speak to many different people, if you're willing to open your mouth and to speak. Now, what happens is he goes in and tells the king, and he says, "Listen," the king says, "dead on, good employee, I'll write you a letter." So he sits down and he writes this letter with my servant name, and I've sent this letter with my servant name so you can heal him of his leprosy. You go home and pack. And he goes home and packs. I worked this out with a computer, with a calculator last night. 54 stone of silver he puts up in the chariot. 10 stone of gold. And 10 of the finest outfits that were provided by Damascus, which was famous for that. Sticks them all in this cavalcade of chariots with the National Guard and everybody else, and he heads off the 150 miles or so down to Samaria to the palace where he would expect this great prophet to live. You imagine all the way down there thinking about what it's going to be like, about his cure. He wheels up into the palace and he goes to see this godless King Joram. He gives him the letter and says, he opens it up, "What's this all about? With this letter I sent my servant Naaman that you may cure him of his leprosy." Nobody can cure leprosy. Next thing he's up and he's the shirt off his back, rips the shirt clean off himself. "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" And the thing is, he even acknowledges in what he says, "Am I God? God is the one who can do this." And yet he has no thought of going to God. No thought of actually going and praying to God. And can I say to you tonight, if you're a Christian, you're in a privileged, privileged position. See, when the wheels fall off, which they will at times in life, it's the message of our salvation and the gospel is not come to Jesus Christ and everything goes well with you. It'll be a wonderful life. No, that's not the message of the gospel. It's that when the wheels fall off, you have got a God who's with you in those good times and bad times where you can turn with those problems. Where you can turn and take those failed exam results too. When you can come and take those bad medical results too. That you can take your broken relationships too. This fella's got nothing. He's left lying shirtless on the ground. Yet the man of God hears about it. He sends a message up to the palace. Elisha says, "Send the man round to me so that he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so the cavalcade loads up again. And they're heading down the road. And the Bible tells you what Naaman is thinking later on. His thoughts, while he's going round to his house, he thinks it's going to be like an episode from the God Channel. This boy's going to come out and he's going to and wave his hands all over the spot. And then when he does that, then he'll hand over the money and, you know, "You're a great man. You're really worth healing. Oh, you're a great fellow, able to pay for the healing. Brilliant." Everybody leaves happy. You can imagine the cavalcade coming down into this lowly street where Elisha lives. The curtain twitchers are all out.
What's going over at 53? You know, there are a load of soldiers over. Fella real snazzy dresser out. What are they doing?
And Naaman's expecting that he's going to be treated like royalty. Up to the door. Door opens. Wee head comes out.
Go and wash yourself in the river 7 times and you'll be healed. Boom.
Door shut. And this fella is livid. Do you not know who I am? He takes himself skiting up the road. He's heading out of town. He says, if it was only a matter of getting washed or not, a banner and farpar, cleaner rivers than that dirty mess down there. And you know something? If it was only a case of getting washed, he was right. The Abana and Farpar rivers were areas of real beauty. And the place where he's been asked to go and wash in the River Jordan is like Charlie's Chocolate Factory. The world and his wife has been swimming in it and cleaning in it. The animals have been through it. By the time it gets down to this stage, it's bogging. If it was only a matter of getting washed, he was right. But it wasn't. It was a matter of obedience. And you know, I find exactly the same thing happens today. You come along and you speak to people about how to become a Christian. Repent, because you're a sinner and you need to turn to Christ and follow him. Very clear, simple instructions. And you'll have people who will blow a gasket over that.
You're telling me I've paid in there all that church all these years and I'm not getting to heaven? You're telling me I've looked after my mother for all those years and now that you're telling me that I've been the best employee in that place has ever had and I'm not getting to heaven? You're telling me that money I've given to charity isn't earning me anything with God? I've been the best son or daughter my parents could ever have had. And it's not getting me into heaven.
Simple, clear instructions. Repent and follow Jesus Christ. And his servants run after him. Look how they address him. They come along to him and they say to him, Father, if this fella had asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. And you know the truth was, he would have. If he had come out that door and said, listen, mate, you crawl up on your hands and knees and take yourself 150 miles back to where you came from on your hands and knees, and when you get up, that leprosy will be gone. He'd have said, thanks, mate. Give him the money and crawled home. And you know why he would have done it? Because there would have been an element of him that would have said, I've earned my cure. And you know, that's why religion does so well the world over. It doesn't matter what the religion is. Catholicism, Protestantism, Islam, doesn't matter what it is. Because what religion says to you is, you're not that bad, folks. If you just try a wee bit harder, put in a bit more effort, start keeping the rules that we give you, hopefully you'll get there. And people are like that. They love it because they feel that they're earning their cure. They're earning their way to heaven. But he starts to see sense. He's been asked to do something simple. He comes back down and he goes down into the river. 1 time. 2 times. You can imagine the whole crowd sitting watching it. 3 times. 4 times. 5 times. 6 times. He goes down the 7th time, and when he comes up, something drastic has changed. The Bible says his skin was like that of a wee boy. And not only that, something's changed in here and in here. He's a transformed man. He's no longer shaking his fist, shouting up the road, shouting and abusing the only avenue of salvation open to him. He's a changed man. He heads back down to Elisha's house. He says, now I know there's no God in all the world except in Israel. That's not the same fellow who was away an hour beforehand shaking his fist. And that is what the Bible offers to you and to me. I can tell you that 20 odd years ago, I would not have been in this church. I would have no interest in spending time with people like you, with the interest that you've got. I would have no time for the job that I'm involved in or reading this. And yet when I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he transforms your mind. He gives you different interests, a different desire. Maybe you're sitting tonight and thinking to yourself, you know, I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't be like those people because it's just not the way I think or the way I go. That's not any of us. Yet the Bible offers you a transformed mind if we come in obedience and follow what Christ has told us to do, confess our sins, and God will be faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, he tries to hand over money then. He says, listen, I want you to accept a gift. The fellow says, listen, no, because there's not going to be any confusion about this. This is all of grace. You didn't deserve this, but you've got this all free. And the fellow then asks for a request. Naaman puts in a request. This is a guy sitting with a full cavalcade, with a palace at home, with servants, a load of servants. He's got 54 stone of gold only in his cart, 54 stone of silver, 10 stone of gold, all the finest of clothing. And what does he ask for? What's the one thing he asks for before he leaves? Two bags of Israeli dirt. Give me two bags of Israeli dirt. Because never again, he said, I'll take that home and I'll build myself an altar. Never again am I going to worship any other god than the God of Israel. What an amazing turnaround. What an amazing difference the gospel makes. And can I leave that challenge with you tonight? Folks, we have an amazing gospel. A gospel that changes people's lives. This here's living and active. There's a challenge there to you. Who are you going to share this with? Will you take it even to the people you love? Because what I find is the church are not sharing the gospel. You're not sharing it with the people you're coming in to meet with, the people you do business with, the people you go to school with. And yet that is the one commission you've been left with by Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't doubt the power of it. This stuff can change people. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, this changed you. And I'm telling you now, if it can change you, it can change anybody. If it changed me, it can change anybody. An amazing gospel, an amazing Christ, an amazing God. So a challenge to you. If you don't know Christ, simple, clear instructions. Repent and follow him. If you are following him, remember you've got somewhere to go with all of your troubles. Somewhere to go in your difficult times. And remember that you've got this great gospel that can change your family, even the hardest of them, to become followers of Jesus Christ. Let's just pray a wee second. Father, we thank you for the power of this gospel. Lord, this gospel can change people. Your word says it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it will never return void. It will always fulfill the purpose for why it went out. And Father, if these young people and if we as older people would be willing to share this gospel with people, we're only vessels, we can share that gospel. The power is not in the deliverer. The power is in the message. Father, help us to be people who love people enough to go out and share this good news of Jesus Christ with them. Father, we thank you that it has changed our hearts. We thank you that now we have our sins forgiven. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have sent Jesus to die to purchase us. And Father, we thank you because of that we've got an amazing future. Father, even if we're sitting today on the last day that we have in this world, the future's still bright. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.